There. Green light. I think pastors could figure out microphones over time. Yeah, exactly. Thank you, Carl. All right, so I want to echo the thoughts that JJ just shared and say thanks. Thanks for friendship over those years, JJ and Becca and Travis and Corey, and thanks that friendship continues. No matter what assignment the Lord gives us, our relationships in the body of Christ can continue. So thank God for that. Want to thank Full Circle Church for opening your hearts and your ears to all these guest speakers. Yeah. It's like you've had a lot of different guest speakers, and I'm going to introduce the Change the World part of your mission. And I know that someone's following me, so if I don't get it right, just listen next week. All right? JJ will clean up my mess. That's good. All right. Hey, I know that you all pray extensively as you prepare for each service, and thank you for the worship songs. I feel like I got a Christmas gift this morning when we sang, O Come All Ye Faithful. Makes me cry. It's my favorite Christmas carol of all time. And so thanks for that gift. They asked me if there was a song I'd like to have played. I shared that with them, and they totally punted that. And then did the Christmas carol that's my favorite. The other thing, if I could ask Jesus for a Christmas gift, were you all watching that Phil Wickham guy dance when he was doing that song? Like, I think in heaven, I'm going to be able to dance in worship. I might even have hair while I'm dancing in heaven. All right. So I want to just acknowledge my lovely wife, Sue. We've been married 34 years. I've loved her for more than 37. She caught up along the way. Thanks, babe, for walking with Jesus together with me and being my best friend. All right, so change the world, the third part of your mission statement. Follow Jesus, cultivate relationships, change the world. I'm looking at a room full of world changers. Isn't that amazing? Travis Lone, world changer. Has a nice ring to it, right? Hudson Sly, world changer. Kathy Miller, world changer. Doesn't that, that's like, oh. It's like in Lion King when he says, Mufasa. World changer. That's a powerful thing. And so what I'd like us to do is take one moment as we get started, and I want you to think about two things. Who are the modern era world changers? Some of you have only been alive a few years. Some of us have been a lot of years. So in our lifetime, who are the big world changers? Think about that. And then think about, how did they do it? How did they achieve the kind of influence that has changed our world? How did they do it? Who are they? How did they do it? I like interaction when I'm preaching until I don't. And then I let you know that. But so this is interaction time. Who's a world changer in the 21st century? World changer, Dusty. Okay. All right. I heard another name over here. Yeah, Elon Musk is a world changer. He started out co-founding PayPal. He does this SpaceX thing. He was the CEO of this electric car company, Tesla, and now he's just wearing us out on Twitter, right? So he's a world changer. Who else in our modern era? Pardon? Martin Luther King. Was he in your era? You're too young. That's our era, right? Martin Luther King. All right, good one. Who else?
Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa, all right. Who else? John F. Kennedy, another world changer. Okay. Billy Graham. Billy Graham, come on. Oral Roberts. You're a really religious group. I have to go back and change my list. I had things like Mark Zuckerberg, Steve Jobs, Jeff Bezos. Buy anything for Christmas lately? First African-American president, Barack Obama. My life is still different because of healthcare changing. Who else has changed our world? Okay, so part two, what did they do? How did they do it? How did they achieve that kind of influence over our world? Pardon? Yeah. Okay, they made incredible sacrifice. They worked hard. They risked everything.
And they get the gas.
Mm-hmm. Their voice.
Passion, creativity, ingenuity.
Vision.
Great leadership. Inspiring. All kinds of wonderful qualities. Beck already gave the answer to this when she was transitioning earlier. Of all of those world changers, they don't even come close to the GOAT, the greatest of all time world changers, and his name is?
Jesus.
So how did he change the world? How did he do it? Now you're getting into my sermon, Kathy. My sense is that Jesus changed the world in a pretty different way than most of our contemporary world changers. There's even a few really awful world changers. Our world changed 9/11, 2001. Because of a terrorist world leader, bin Laden. Our world right now is upside down because of another evil world leader over in Russia who's killing thousands of innocent people. So there's all kinds of world changers, and some of them are heavily under the influence of the evil one. And they use intimidation and control and power and manipulation to just in hateful ways harm people. But we're going to look at a passage of scripture, and it's in John chapter 12. We're going to look at 8 verses together, and I'm going to have them put the verses on the slide because I did something that I don't normally do, but I felt a freedom to do it. When I prepare a message, I'll read a passage in 5 or 6 different translations and paraphrases, and what I did is I mashed them together and made my own paraphrase. So this is from English Standard Version, the New International Version, the New Living Translation, the Passion Translation, the Message Paraphrase, the Amplified. I pulled stuff from all those different ones to come up with this. So if you follow in your Bible, you're not going to see exact same words, but you hopefully have the same content. So you can follow along on the screens. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greek foreigners. They approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Man, that's a great request. We want to meet Jesus. Philip told his brother in Christ, Andrew, about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Listen carefully, unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, those who love and hold on to their life in this world will lose it. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal life. If any of you wants to be my disciple, then you must follow me. Then you'll be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. The Father will honor and show his favor to anyone who serves me. Even though I'm torn within and my soul is in turmoil, I will not pray and ask the Father to rescue me from this trial, for I have come to fulfill his purpose, to submit, to surrender to God. So, Father, bring glory to your name. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words of Jesus and the instruction that it is for us. Thank you for embracing your Father's will, Lord Jesus. Thank you for showing us how we can be world changers like you. I ask that you would move in our hearts, Holy Spirit, and do everything in our lives you want to do. I pray that our lives would be lived in humble obedience to you, Heavenly Father, so that we also can bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this chapter 12 passage that we just read together has a context around it. It's a time frame, and it is right on the days before Jesus' last week on earth. So he is traveling to Jerusalem with his disciples to celebrate Passover. Passover is this amazing annual festival that the Jewish people observed. And the big reason they observed it is it commemorated their deliverance out of Egypt 1,500 years before the time that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to celebrate it with them. And all through the Passover festival, there are prophetic elements that point to the coming Messiah, that point to Jesus, but the most profound and direct prophetic element of the Passover feast was the remembrance of the Passover lamb sacrifice that the first Passover had in Egypt, where a spotless lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put over the door of the home. And when the angel of death, the 10th plague in that deliverance, when the angel of death passed through the camp, it would pass over anyone who had the blood of the lamb over their door, and anyone who didn't, the firstborn male child died. And so all of the Egyptians experienced death in their families, and the people of Israel, the chosen ones of God, experienced salvation instead. And so that's a prophetic picture of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and he's going to be the ultimate Lamb of God, and he is going to do what they had been symbolizing and commemorating for over 15 years. He's about to do it once and for all, never to need to be done again. He's going to be the sacrifice, not for a family, but for the world. Once for all, he's going to do that. And he is on his way to Jerusalem to do that. And there is a great crowd of Jewish pilgrims on their way to celebrate Passover. And there's a whole bunch of God-fearing Gentiles, Greeks, it says here. And they're coming too. And as they're coming, it says that they went to Philip. Philip is a Greek name. He's a God-fearing Gentile. And they go to him and say, hey, could we have some time with Jesus? Because all through the gathering of thousands of people coming into Jerusalem, they're talking very likely about the resurrection of Lazarus, which just happened a few days earlier back in Bethany. So as the people were coming into Jerusalem, just days before, Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and people were talking about it. Bethany's just outside, just a neighborhood outside, like Dayton for us, just down the road, right? Okay, so that's the context. They're traveling in as pilgrims to observe this big Passover festival, And people were talking about Jesus because of the miracles and because of the resurrection of Lazarus. And these Greek-believing, God-fearing Gentiles want to meet Jesus in person. All right, that's the context. And when they ask to meet Jesus, they get a response from Jesus, which is doesn't seem like a real direct answer to their request. And Jesus is like that a lot of times. He gets answers, but then he pivots from those questions. He gets requested a lot of things, but he pivots into teaching the thing he wants them to understand. All right. So here are the things that Jesus claims in these few verses. First of all, he makes this claim, which could seem like an exaggeration to us. He says, if you want to hold on to your life, you're actually going to lose it. Conversely, if we will give our life away, the paraphrase that I got from the message said, recklessly love and surrender our life. Like that metaphor, he gave that metaphor of a seed that goes in the ground and dies, right? He said, if a seed is just by itself, it's just a seed. If it goes into the ground and dies, it will produce a plant that will have countless seeds. So if we hold on to our life, we actually don't even retain our life, we lose it. If we abandon our life, if we surrender our life, we get a fruitful life for eternity. What does that really mean? It's a paradox. Is it really possible to surrender and win? Aren't those contradictory words? Well, I want to look at a definition for surrender with you. I think that's on the screen. When we think about surrender, one of the common definitions for surrender is to lose, like in a contest, like in the U.S. lost in the World Cup yesterday. I got a lot of blank stares on that one. I perceive there isn't a lot of soccer enthusiasm in the room right now.
They're all Rams table fans.
Yeah, oh, so football. So what time do the Eagles play?
1:00.
Moving right along. All right. You do know that the World Cup is football and the Eagles play American football. All right, So, many times when we think of surrender, we think we have to lose, like in sporting contests. Another definition we think of with surrender is to have an enemy or an opponent who exerts their authority over us, and we have to submit to it, right? So surrender has a connotation of losing or being controlled by an oppressing power. Surrender also has a definition that talks about giving over or handing over our rights. It also has the meaning of abandoning oneself entirely to give to it. If you look at this, the first two definitions are imposed on us, and the third and fourth definition are something we offer. Kathy nailed it earlier, obedience. If you want a really good definition for surrender, I believe it's going to include obedience. And so my handy definition is to submit oneself to another, to humbly, obediently, entirely give yourself to God. Yep. And that's not something that is taken or controlled or exerted over us. It's something that we offer. Right. And if we offer, we don't lose. We win. Life eternally and a fruitful, world-changing kind of life. Surrendered people are really free people. It's the people who are unsurrendered who are in bondage. That's another kingdom paradox. When you have surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are free to do anything he asks. It's incredible. It's incredible freedom. So can we really surrender our lives to God entirely? Satan, the enemy of our souls, Satan, I believe is whispering to some of us right now, no way, don't do it. He'll disappoint you. You can't trust God with your life. You've got to hold on to it yourself. I just want to say, let's calm our hearts. Let's slow our minds down and really consider what Jesus is claiming and declaring. Is this just poetry or is it true? Is Jesus just exaggerating this surrender thing a little bit so that at least we'll fall into a willingness to serve in children's ministry? Or whatever it is you don't want it. You know, the ultimate sacrifice for me in our home would be to clean the bathrooms for sure. I'll vacuum, I'll mow the lawn, I'll do the dishes, I'll do bathrooms. That's like surrender territory for me. So we all have something in our mind that is like too much to do or be asked to do. But yes, we can lay our lives down, we can surrender, we can humbly, obediently, entirely give ourselves to God, and we actually win our lives. We win eternal life, world-changing kind of life. So, here's the thing I want you to remember, Full Circle Church. If you want to be a world changer, surrender like Jesus. There it is. If you want to be a world changer, surrender like Jesus. And after declaring that we must surrender our life to gain it, Jesus presses the issue even further by saying that if we're going to be true disciples, we must follow him and serve him. This is what it says in verse 26. If any of you wants to be my disciple, then you must follow me, and then you'll be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. If you want to know what surrender looks like, it's servanthood. When we serve, we are a reflection of the servant king, Jesus. All right. Jesus' recipe for changing the world is to give your life away, to surrender, follow him, and serve. What am I doing, Travis?
I'm not for sure.
Okay. That's all right. I'll stand. I won't dance like Phil Wickham. All right, so Jesus is on his journey into Jerusalem with all the other thousands of pilgrims to celebrate the Passover festival. And what it means for Jesus is he's going to be the Passover lamb. He is going to do the ultimate surrender and sacrifice and give himself